Now, once you've arrived there, please, everyone rise for a reading of the Gospel of John. And remember that we are reading God's holy and inerrant word. It has every need we have supplied. Everything we need for the Christian life is contained in these words, in this book. We'll read the first 6 verses of the chapter. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you would give us your word, Lord, that you would deliver this message to us. Lord, I know for every person in this room, Lord, you're working in their lives in a different way. And these words have something to say to each and every one of us that is of eternal consequence. Lord, help us to feast on Christ in this word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'll never forget the first time I dreaded my wife's return. Now, calm down, honey. I'll never forget that night. I had gone days and days and days without seeing her. I wanted to see her. I was desiring for her to come home so I could be reunited with her and with my son, Emmett. Now, Reed, I have a second child, wasn't born yet, but I was excited to see them. But my fear at seeing them has everything to do with the context. And to understand that context, you have to understand something about me and the way that I was raised. I was raised by a car man. I was raised by a man who's been working in the car industry longer than I have been alive. And you know one thing about car men is that they raise car men. Ever since I was a little kid, I was always looking at awesome cars and Mustang convertibles. I loved all of these different kinds of sports cars and muscle cars. All those were my favorite. And I remember the day in high school when I first got my permit, my dad picked me up. And he picked me up in a Mustang convertible. The first car that I ever drove legally was a Mustang convertible. And I could tell by the look on his face that he was just as jazzed about it as I was. See, all my life I've loved the Mustang convertible. I loved cool cars. And I know, my dad knows, that I have always, always, always wanted to own one of my very own. And so I sit waiting for my wife to come back to our apartment from Murray, Kentucky, where she was visiting. And I was dreading her return, not because of her presence and the presence of my son, but because what she had in tow. She is bringing home our very first minivan. Now, some of you dads in here are like, "Oh, brother, I know the feeling." There's a special kind of death that you experience as someone who loves cars, but you've got to get a minivan. You see, Kennedy is pregnant with Reed, and you know what? Our Camry is just not going to cut it. Now, I know the door is not shut on owning a Mustang. I know that this is not the end, but all the dads in here know that when that minivan comes home for the first time, your life is changed radically. And I was test driving this minivan. I was driving it around the neighborhood, and I was feeling this sense of shame. I was feeling a sense of, "Oh my gosh, if my buddies in high school, if they saw me right now, oh, I'd never live it down." But luckily, it was nighttime. I was free to drive it around. Since those days, I've gained an appreciation for the minivan. But the shame I was feeling that night has everything to do with the way that I was raised as a car man. Now, what we find in here, look in verse 1. Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, approaches Jesus in the night. Read with me in verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, let's just take a moment and think about what that means. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. You might read that and think, okay, he is like king of the Jews. That's not what we're looking at here. A ruler of the Jews means that he was a religious leader. Okay, a ruler means that he was considered an authority on all things Israel and all things biblical. Now, when you're thinking of Nicodemus, you need to think about degrees on the wall. He's got PhDs and Old Testament and Hebrew. He's got it all. He's got all of it figured out. And he gets all the societal benefits of that. He gets power. He gets authority. He gets wealth. So Nicodemus is approaching him as a well-respected leader for all the Jews. And he comes at night. This has everything to do with the context. He doesn't want to be seen. But why? This has everything to do with Jesus' background. You see, Jesus was from Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is not a hustling, bustling city. Nazareth is a small podunk town. You know, in the scriptures it says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? This is just a podunk town. It's like Dothan, Alabama. You know, and I was thinking when I first met Casey McCall, I'm like, can anything good come out of Dothan, Alabama? Is he kidding me? He has since proved me wrong since then. But the only reason you'd be visiting Nazareth is to get somewhere more important. And here we have Jesus, what Nicodemus views, a person who he views as just some redneck movement leader from small town nowhere. So he comes in the night. He doesn't want to be associated with this Jesus. He doesn't want his peers to see him. He doesn't want to be identified with Jesus. Now look with me in verse 2 through 3 and see how Jesus responds. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answers him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, this seems like a weird thing for Jesus to say. Nicodemus, though he's coming at night, says something completely nice. He's being very polite. In fact, Nicodemus would view himself as condescending to Jesus. He's saying, listen, Jesus, I can see that you're a teacher because of all these miracles that you're doing. I want to recognize your legitimacy as a teacher. I want to recognize your legitimacy as someone who has something to offer in his teaching. But Jesus responds in a way that we might not understand that seems odd. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus doesn't react like we would think he should. That's not what's happening. He doesn't, we don't think he should say these words. You think he'd say, oh, thank you, I really appreciate that. Maybe we can go on a preaching circuit together. Maybe I could show up at this conference that you're holding and speak there. Maybe we can form a partnership. But no, Jesus responds in a way that Nicodemus can't predict. Jesus responds in a rebuke, almost, for a couple of reasons. I mean, number one is, Nicodemus is saying all this nice stuff, but he's coming in the night. This is clearly because he's trying to save face. Nicodemus is clearly ashamed of being associated with Jesus. You know, I remember the first time the third time I asked Kennedy out. She had rejected me the first two times, for the record. But the third time that I asked her out, she said yes. And I remember calling all my friends and saying, I remember calling Casey. You probably remember this because you're like, he was like a teenage girl. He was freaking out. But I mean, I was so overjoyed that she would want to be associated with me, that she would even want to be in public with me. Now, my emotions at that time would have been tempered if she had said, yeah, if you wear a paper bag over your head. okay? Maybe I wouldn't have been as happy. Clearly, Nicodemus doesn't want to be seen with Jesus, but also, Jesus' response has everything to do with the context of this passage. You see, right before the section we're looking at, in chapter 2, verse 23, we see how it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, didn't entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man." You see, all these people had been believing in Jesus just because they saw him doing all of these cool miracles. He was performing wondrous works, and people were saying, "Have you heard about this Jesus guy? This is completely legit, okay? It's not a magic trick. He's performing miracles." And so all these people want to gather around Jesus and want to be part of his team, want to be part of his club. They want to learn more about this Jesus. And Nicodemus is just one of these people. He sees the signs that Jesus is doing, and he says, "I want to learn something about this. I want to learn about this Jesus. I want to learn how to perform these acts. I want to know what his secret is." So read with me in verse 4. And Nicodemus says to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, Nicodemus is looking back at what Jesus says about being born again. Now, what does this mean? You know, being born again has its own cultural weight that we need to be aware of. You know, when you think of someone who's been born again, what do you think of? Or for some of you in here who may be non-religious, don't identify as Christian, or may not be well-versed in all the Christian lingo, what does it mean to be born again? You see, in the culture, we see being born again in a very certain way. You know, when I think of someone who's been born again in popular culture, I think back to my favorite movie. It's called O Brother, Where Art Thou? It's one of the all-time great comedy movies of all time. It's a fabulous film. But in this movie, you have a criminal named Delmar who, while they're going on this adventure to find this treasure that was stolen, he finds himself in the river with a preacher. And he says, "Hey, I'm going to give this baptism thing a try. I'm going to give this whole God life a try." So he sprints into the waters, and the minister dips him under the water, and up comes Delmar. He doesn't even talk to the minister. He doesn't even bother. He runs back to his buddies and say, "Did y'all see that? I've been born again." You know, when we think of someone who's been born again, we think of people like Delmar, people who have a rough past, people who have faced a lot of hardship in their life, who maybe have been addicted to drugs, who have been enslaved by certain sins, and then they undergo a radical transformation into a new moral life. But the interesting thing we learn about Nicodemus is that he doesn't fit the bill for that at all. Nicodemus does not fit the bill for someone who's had a rough past. Nicodemus is someone who had a very pristine upbringing, who's always been trained in the ways of God, who knows more about the scripture than everyone in this room combined. Nicodemus hears about this new birth and responds by being upset. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old?" See, Nicodemus is an aged man, all right? He's well towards his later years. He's accomplished everything he wants to accomplish. His career is doing great. But Jesus tells him that he needs to be born again. He needs to restart. And he asks, "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, Nicodemus is not legitimately asking, "Can I go be born again by physically going back to my mother and being physically born?" That is not what Nicodemus is asking. He's frustrated. He's angry. You see, what Jesus is doing is saying, everything that you've done up to this point in your faith, in your religion, it's worth nothing. Jesus is saying you need a fresh start, a new birth. And Nicodemus is thinking, look at all that I've accomplished. Look at all that I have done. Look at all of the knowledge that I've gained. And Nicodemus is understandably upset. You see, Nicodemus came to hear from a teacher. He just wanted to hear a word from this teacher who was doing miracles. But he's getting more than he bargained for. Continue with me in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, and you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Nicodemus keeps hearing these weird phrases that Jesus is throwing his way, and he's like, "Please, teach me how to understand this. Like, I need you to explain this to me, okay? I know I can't be physically born again. Please go into more detail. Tell me how I can do this." But Jesus' response to Nicodemus is one of confusion. I mean, Nicodemus says, "How can I do this?" And so instead of clarifying Nicodemus' question, instead of clarifying the issue, Jesus jumps to a new image. He said, "Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God." See, Jesus is keeping this teaching outside of Nicodemus' grasp because he knows what is in Nicodemus. Nicodemus wants a teacher. He wants to learn from Jesus. That's all he wants, is to have wisdom imparted to him. And Jesus then criticizes Nicodemus for learning, for knowing, but not receiving. You see, he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Don't be shocked by this, Jesus said. Don't be surprised. And then Jesus dives into why Nicodemus should not be surprised, why he shouldn't be shocked at what he's hearing. In verse 9, Nicodemus says, "How can these things be? Explain how I can be born again, how I can be born of the Spirit and not of the flesh. Explain how I can accomplish this." But look at Jesus' language. Jesus is using words intentionally to keep the idea of control outside of the grasp of Nicodemus. All right? Using words like birth. Now, if y'all haven't noticed, Kennedy's pregnant. She's walking around here. She is due next month. You know, it's clear that she's pregnant. Okay? But how crazy would it be if I were to say, hey, baby in there, I'll see you when you go get born. Go get born and then I'll be your dad. No, the baby is born through someone else's efforts. Through my wife's efforts. She will be the one bleeding. She will be the one suffering. She will be the one exerting effort to bring this child into the world. And then Jesus talks about the wind. Now, you don't know where the wind starts or where the wind goes. You don't know where it's going to end up, when the wind will die down. We have no idea. The Spirit working in the lives of people is completely unpredictable. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you can't control this. This is not some skill you can learn. Being born again is not something that you can go and do. There's no five-step process to being born again. But Nicodemus doesn't want to be born again. He wants to increase his knowledge. He wants to learn more. You see, Nicodemus views Jesus the way he views all of his religion. He views it through the lens of learning, of teaching, of being a pupil, a student. You see, Nicodemus loves this because this gives him a certain mastery over spiritual matters. You know, Nicodemus gets to look at the Bible and say, hey, I've mastered this. I know this stuff. All right, that means that I am further along in the Christian life, well, in the Jewish life, than all these other people. I have authority. I have prestige. I have power. So the way he views the world is on full display. Now, we tend to do the same thing. When we look at Jesus, when we look at the Word of God, we can't come to it and view it just through the lens of learning lessons. Okay? I remember one of the worst tragedies of my life was when Kennedy and I experienced a miscarriage. you know, we had heard about it, and the doctor told us the good news, and it was like this, there was a feeling of numbness to it, and just kind of like, why would this happen? Confusion, I think, and obviously a lot of pain. And we talked to some very well-meaning friends, and they would said, well, and we're like, why would this even happen? Like, why would this happen to us? We're living the Christian life. We're members of a local church. We're pursuing God. Why would this happen to us? And we kept hearing, well, maybe God is trying to teach you something. I don't think that that's a right way to view that situation. If you're going through tragedy in your life, when people tell you, hey, there's something, you can learn something from this situation, is that helpful? Have you experienced that? Because I know my reaction. I was saying, I don't want to learn this lesson. I don't care that much about it. I want this baby. I don't want to learn this lesson if it costs the life of a child. It's not worth it. You see, if we just view religion in terms of learning lessons, we will never understand how to interpret our lives in light of the Bible. You'll never understand it correctly. Or, you know, I know a lot of folks and myself have struggled with feelings of depression. I know a lot of you are in here, and it's in the headlines right now with Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain having committed suicide. And I know that there are people in this room who are struggling with depression. And as I was struggling with it, I was thinking, if I could just get this through my head, if I could just take what the Bible says about my emotions and stuff it into my skull, then I will conquer this temptation. I will conquer this sin in my life. I will conquer this foe that is winning in my mind and in my heart. And then also, if you view your life through the lens of just learning lessons, you know, your obedience to the Word of God will always be superficial. You know, this morning even, I snapped at Kennedy. I snapped at my wife. And y'all are just thinking I'm the worst husband ever right now because that's been like three of my illustrations. But I snapped at her for taking too long in the shower, okay? Because it was like 30 minutes in. I'm like, I'm preaching this morning, honey. Get out of there. What are you doing? And I shouldn't have done that. You know, the more I thought about it, I shouldn't have snapped at Kennedy for taking a long shower. She's my wife. I'm called to love her and to serve her and to sacrifice for her. The least I can do is let this woman who has been carrying this child for 8 months now take a long shower. Okay, that's the least I can do, right? All the women are in here are like, preach, brother. Tell my husband that. But my response to this, if I view this as just some cosmic lesson that God's trying to teach me, is I can just bend my will to fix this sin so I don't do it in the first place next time. So that next time that I get angry and want control over her in my heart, I can just not say anything. That would have been better when I did, but still. So if we view Jesus through the lens of just a teacher, we are going to misinterpret our life, and we are going to have superficial obedience to the Word of God. But what's the alternative? What is the alternative to viewing Jesus as a teacher, just like Nicodemus is doing? Well, Jesus tells us that he's a Savior, and a Savior that we need. Read with me in verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, Jesus knows what he's doing. He is showing Nicodemus that he doesn't understand the Old Testament at all if he's viewing it through that framework, that he doesn't understand the Scriptures. He's misinterpreting the Bible when he's looking at it as just a set of moral commands that can be separated from the God who delivered them. See, the story in Numbers goes something like this, where the Israelites were complaining. They had just been delivered from Egypt, and they were in the wilderness. And they were following Moses with no end in sight. The food was bad. The weather was terrible. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They just wanted a house. They just wanted to stick their roots down. But in faith, Moses is leading them, hoping in God. But the Israelites grow discontent. And then they say, "This is terrible, Moses. I'm hungry, okay? When is this going to end? We'd be better off back in Egypt." Now, what they say to Moses incurs the wrath of God. God responds by sending these fiery snakes into their camp to attack them. Can you imagine the pandemonium that's taking place? And all the Israelites are now desperate. "Please, Moses, go talk to God. Please go talk to him. Intercede for us, okay? Will you go please pray to him that he'll take these snakes away? People are dying from these snake bites. Please, go talk to God for us. Just come back and get it taken care of." So Moses prays to God, and God responds by saying, "Yes, I'll give you a way out. I'll give you a way to get rid of these serpents for these people to survive." So he says, "Build a bronze snake and then stick it up on a pole, and that whoever looks at this serpent will be delivered from the death, from the wrath that I have given them. They'll be saved from being attacked by these snakes if they would just look." Can you imagine being one of these Israelites? I mean, you've got a python sticking out of your calf right now. And Moses comes to you and says, "It's okay, don't worry about the snake. Just look at this one that I made out of metal. Just look at it. Your problems will get taken care of." Are you crazy? I've got a snake on my leg. He's trying to drain my blood out. What are you saying? "Look at this bronze serpent. It's too simple. Give me a real solution. Give me a sword, an axe, some snake repellent, anything. But don't put a bronze serpent up on a pole and ask me to look at it and try and tell me that it's going to fix all my problems. Give me a real solution." And this is exactly what Nicodemus is doing. Nicodemus is saying, being born again, there's got to be more to it than that. There's got to be more to the Christian life than being born again. The solution is too simple. Nicodemus doesn't want to settle for a simple solution. He wants a step-by-step process in how to grow and how to gain more accomplishments. But this is us. Doesn't this sound like you? You ask, what can I do about my depression? What can I do about the suffering that I'm incurring? All the loved one that I've just lost, how do I find comfort? And we say, find comfort in Christ. We say, put your hope in Christ, and all of these things will be taken care of. Put your hope in Christ. Devote your life to Him, and the answers will make themselves available. It's too simple, isn't it? You see, what Moses was looking at and what Jesus is explaining here is that there is a bronze serpent hung up here for the Israelites to look through for deliverance. And Jesus draws the parallel in verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Son of Man will be lifted up as an act of God's love for the world, so that whoever should just believe in Jesus, whoever should believe in Jesus, no matter what their background is, no matter what their accomplishments are or lack thereof, if they only believe in this Jesus, they will have eternal life." See, what we see here is that Christ is the remedy for our pain and for our sin. There is no five-step process for you to gain contentment in this life apart from Jesus Christ. So you ask, how can I be more content in my circumstances? Look to Christ. How can I get out of this depression that I'm feeling right now, this emotional turmoil that I'm stuck in? Look to Christ. I have this sin in my life that I can't kick. I've tried to beat it again and again and again. How can I beat it? Look to Christ. You see, our problem is that the solution seems too simple. And the simplicity of that solution can distract from the actual object of our devotion. You say, it's too easy, just believe in Christ. What does that even mean? It's not the believing that is the cure for our sin-sick souls, but it is the Christ who we believe in. The person of Jesus Christ is everything you need to have contentment in this life. The person of Jesus Christ in his work, in his words, is all you need to have satisfaction right here and now. You see, all of this is incomprehensible to Nicodemus because he views Jesus as just a teacher. He's just a guy who knows some magic tricks, who has some good words to say. I'll go talk to him. I'm curious. But through the framework that Jesus is telling him is that Jesus is not just a teacher, but he is the savior of Nicodemus' life. You see, instead of viewing Jesus as just a teacher, instead of viewing him as someone who has great lessons to give you, and if you learn them, that's great, but if not, try again next time. Viewing him as Savior radically changes the way you view your life and radically changes the way you live the Christian life. You see, viewing Jesus as Savior gives you a framework where you can interpret your life now. So where you're going through a tragedy and you say, why could this possibly happen? The answer is not, oh, you can learn some good lesson from this, but this situation is now the context for Jesus Christ being made much of. You know, when we did go through the miscarriage, God was so good to us that in the confusion, he gave us a moment of clarity. It wasn't a few weeks until a few weeks after it happened and we had recovered and were kind of getting back into normal life that Kennedy got a phone call. And she got a phone call from a woman she didn't know. And she said, are you Kennedy? And, you know, Kennedy answers in the affirmative, yes. And she says, I don't know you, but I just had a miscarriage. And someone gave me your name and number and said that I could talk to you about this. Now, this woman was not a believer. She was feeling alone and helpless going through what she went through. Luckily, we had a community for us that was there to support us and love on us, but she was alone. And in that moment, Kennedy got to start ministering to this girl and sharing the gospel with her. You see, through the suffering that we went through, Jesus had a plan for salvation for the whole world. So Christians, you get to look at your suffering. You get to look at the turmoil that you go through in those events and say, this isn't just a lesson for me to learn. I am being a part of God's plan for redemption for the rest of the world. This suffering is going to be used for the glory of God and so that others might behold that glory and put their faith in him, that they might have a new birth. And in this, and for those of you who struggle with depression, who habitually are going through this feeling of darkness in your soul, viewing Jesus as the Savior radically changes the way you interpret that. You see, if you just view him as a teacher, you're trying to pound information into your head to fix your problems. But what God is telling us here, what in his word, is that depression can be a context for resurrection. That your emotional turmoil can be the context for the message of Jesus Christ going forward in the world. So that you as a Christian don't have to say, yes, I'm a Christian, I live a perfect life. But you can tell others, look at what I'm going through. But Christ is enough. Jesus is everything I need now, even though it doesn't feel like it right now. I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior, and I know he will be faithful to save me. But Nicodemus never really gets it. He never really understands it until much later. And we see also how our obedience is changed. Our obedience is transformed by Jesus as Savior, viewing him as such. You know, a man was walking down the street, and he has one of these stories that I was talking about, like Delmar. He's got a rough past. He had struggled for most of his life, but then he found Jesus. And he was walking down the street one day, and this man, his life had been a mess of sexual sin, of darkness and sexual sin that would make most of us drop our jaws, even in our culture. And this woman runs up to him after he'd become a Christian, and she says, Augustine, hey, it's me. Look, we used to sleep together. Don't you recognize me? And Augustine says, I know it's you, but it is not I. Augustine has experienced this new birth. A Christian can say and look at sin and say, not only am I going to avoid you, I don't even know you. My nature has been so radically changed by Jesus Christ that I no longer desire these things anymore. I am completely new. You don't know me. You see, Augustine was not just battling sin and just trying to modify his behavior. He had been radically changed. And he had embraced the change that God had been doing in his heart. John Owen says, set faith on at work on Christ for the killing of your sin. His blood is the great sovereign remedy for sin-sick souls. Live in this and you will die a conqueror. Yes, you will, through the good providence of God, live to see your sin dead at your feet. I know there are people in this room who have habitual sin in your life that you've been trying to kick. Maybe you've never told anyone about it before, but you've been fighting it and just trying, but you keep going back to the same old sin. And you hear me say, the solution to this sin in your life is to put your faith in Christ, is to look at Jesus. And you have doubt. Is this true? I mean, I've tried everything. I've tried every way of modifying my behavior. I've tried everything, and none of it's working. And you tell me that the solution is just as simple as believing in Jesus? The answer is yes. Being born again radically changes your heart so that you desire to obey Christ in joy and not to go fulfill the desires of your heart. Now, as Christians, we know we're not perfect. And you may be a Christian and be fighting a habitual sin right now. But know that you are always on a spectrum of trusting in Christ to kill this sin and trusting in your own methods. You see, this gospel not only changes our hearts, but it works outward into our lives. Now, Nicodemus hasn't experienced this. We don't hear from him again in this passage. Jesus continues to talk about the salvation that he's brought, but Nicodemus seems to go away. He vanishes from the story, but then he returns much later in the story. He returns when Jesus has been arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin to be judged, to be sentenced. And all these Jewish leaders are looking at him and saying, who do you think you are that you can say the things that you're saying? But Nicodemus is there. And he says, hey, maybe we should hear him out. Maybe we should listen to what he's saying. Nicodemus hasn't experienced this new birth yet, but he's open. He's listening. He wants to hear more. But he doesn't quite understand. And then later, once Jesus is crucified and his limp body is taken down from the cross, Nicodemus appears again. But this time in broad daylight. Nicodemus comes bearing all of these spices to anoint Jesus' body, to show respect to it and to preserve it as it lays in the tomb. What's changed? What is it that Nicodemus has seen that's changed in his life? Well, none of what Jesus said makes sense until he saw Jesus hung on a cross for his sin. It is at that point that he not only saw Jesus as a good teacher, which he is, but as his own Savior. Nicodemus has been radically transformed by the gospel. This is the hope that each person in here has. Whether you're not so religious, you're not into the whole Christian thing right now, be open to it. Hear the words that we're saying. Have a dialogue with us. We want to know more about what you believe, and we want to tell you what we believe. We want to share that with you. Keep this open mind that Nicodemus is displaying. And you might just have your life radically transformed. But for the Christians in here, remember, there is no deliverance from sin. There is no deliverance from temptation. There is no deliverance from suffering apart from Jesus Christ. You see, Nicodemus, when he was talking to Jesus, thought, I'm just going to hear a good word about Jesus. I'm just going to hear some tips and tricks in living the Jewish life. But what he got was something completely different. He had his life transformed. He experienced the new birth in seeing the cross, in seeing Jesus suffering for his sin, paying the debt that he owed. Let us all look to Christ as we respond. Let's pray.